Our text and my message this morning are a continuation of our text and my message of 2 weeks ago, if you were here and can remember back that far. I can't remember what I preached on a week ago, so I can't necessarily expect congregations to remember either. But if by any chance you weren't here or you don't remember, what Paul is talking about in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians is that the church in Corinth is divided over the issue of spiritual gifts. And Paul writes to them about spiritual gifts because he says he doesn't want them to be uninformed about that. And in that passage of 2 weeks ago, Paul says that everyone who calls Jesus Lord does so by the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit, and that therefore the Holy Spirit is work in every believer's life. And he goes on to say, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And the part that I asked you to remember was this: God graces some part of your life by God's Spirit, which you then use to serve Christ, and through which God works to build God's church and to permeate the world with the gospel. So Paul describes how we each have a gift, a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Some aspect of our life is graced by God's Spirit that God can use for the building up of his church and the permeation of the world with the gospel. Now, with all of us having these different gifts, the challenge is to live together with all of these different gifts. There's a bit of doggerel that goes this way: living above with the saints we love, that will be grace and glory. Living below with the saints we know, that is a different story. Nevertheless, let's hear what Paul has to say. He talks about that to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And he goes on to describe how the diversity of this giftedness is intended by God and how there is strength even in this diversity. And he uses the human body as an analogy. There is unity and diversity within our human body, he says. For just as the body is one and has many parts, many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. We are diverse, but we are one fellowship through the same Spirit that has brought us to faith in Christ as Lord and gifted us for the common good. As a human body is made up of a diversity of parts, each part is essential to the proper functioning of the body, he says, and so it is with the church. Paul points to the absurdity of a hierarchy of importance for the different members of the body. On the contrary, he says, each part is needed for the whole to operate properly. And finally, he says, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. By the grace of God and the work of the Spirit, there is unity in our diversity, he says. Do all the members of a congregation have the same gifts to enable them to exercise the same ministry? Of course they don't. But it is through the giftedness of the Holy Spirit that you are the body of Christ, and each of you has a gift to use and a part to play in the life and ministry of this church, the body of Christ. So as I said 2 weeks ago, there was one thing you needed to remember. This week, this is the one thing you need to remember. Through the giftedness of the Holy Spirit, you are the body of Christ, and each of you has a gift to use and a part to play in the life and the ministry of this church. Now, from what Paul has described here about the body of Christ and finding unity in our diversity, there are some implications of this. So let me just spell out a few of them. For one, there is, out of these words of Paul, a theology of indispensability. Each member of this church, or any church, is a vital and indispensable part of the body of Christ, this body of Christ. Each of you has a gift to use, a contribution to make, a task to perform, a duty and function to fulfill. Without it, this church or any church will totter towards disintegration and disunity. It is a theology of indispensability. Each and every one is indispensable to the life of the body. Now, an example of this theology or this principle of indispensability is in the story of a man who had a herd of camels. And this man with this herd of camels had three sons. He wrote a will that when he died, his camels should be dispersed among his three sons. And the terms of the will were that the first son should receive one half of the camels, the second son should receive a third of the camels, and the third son should receive one ninth of the camels. Eventually, the man died. And when his will was read, the executor sought to distribute the camels according to the terms of the will. But there was a problem. The problem was that the man owned 17 camels. Now, those of you who are majors in mathematics know that you cannot divide 17 by 2. You can't divide 17 by 3. And you can't divide 17 by 9, which were the terms of the will, a half, a third, and a ninth. Well, the three brothers and the executor, they tried everything they could think of to resolve this dispute. But you know what happens in family disputes when it comes to the settlement of estates. They get pretty difficult, and pretty soon they can lead to blows and conflicts and all kinds of difficulties. And these three brothers were really into a conflict over resolving this will because they couldn't divide up these 17 camels according to the terms of the father's will. Then one day, a neighbor came along and said, "Let me give you one of my camels, and maybe that will help you resolve the problem." And it did, because now they had 18 camels. And you can divide 18 camels by 2, 3, and 9, right? So the first son who got half the camels, he got 9 camels. The second son who got a third of the camels got 6, because you can divide 18 by 3, got 6. The third son got 2, because you can divide 18 by 9. So they had 6, 9, and 2. But the interesting thing was, when you add up 6 and 9 and 2, you get 17. So they had a camel left over, which they gave back to the neighbor. That is the principle of indispensability. It drives engineers and mathematicians crazy to figure out how that works, but that's the way those numbers come out. But it's the principle of indispensability. Something may seem insignificant, but it is actually indispensable to the working out of the way in which it should work out into everybody's satisfaction. You may not think that you add a whole lot to the lives of others or the life and ministry of this church, but in reality, you are necessary and indispensable. Individually, you are members of the body of Christ. A second implication of what Paul says is a theology of the body of Christ. You are the embodiment of Christ in the world. And it's interesting that Paul doesn't say that we are the embodiment of Christ in the world as individuals, but we are the embodiment of Christ in the world as a community in Christ. Paul does not say that each of you is asked individually to be Christ in the world or Christs in the world. Paul does not say that the Spirit has gifted each of you individually to be Christ or Christs in the world. It is rather by the life of Christ and the life of the Spirit in you and among you that together we and you are the body of Christ in the world. 2 weeks ago, I quoted Rowan Williams, the current Archbishop of Canterbury. He wrote a very good article on the giftedness and diversity of the body of Christ. And in it, he said this. He said, the slogan of the church's life is, not without the other. There's no I without you, no I without a we. That doesn't mean, he goes on to say, that our individuality is submerged in some collective personality of drab sameness, but quite the contrary. And he goes on to say that the church is a diverse community, but its diversity is not just a natural diversity of temperament or preference. It has a diversity of gifts given by the Spirit, a diversity of relationships with God, out of which come diverse perspectives on God and diverse ways of making God's work real for each other. As the body of Christ in the world, each of you has a function to play. And Paul presses us beyond passivity to engaged activity. You are the hands, the fingers, the feet, the eyes, the lips, the arms, the legs of Christ. The mood of the verbs in this passage is in the indicative and not the imperative, except in the very last one where he says strive, and we'll look at that verb next week. But all the other verbs are in the indicative, not you should or you ought to or you must or you have to, but you are the eyes, ears, feet, hand, legs of Christ. God has called and gifted us in Christ through the Holy Spirit to do what no one else can say or do, to transmit and demonstrate as the body of Christ the transforming grace of God in the world. Together, we are the body of Christ. And all your gifts are needed, no matter how humble or how important your role. We need each other. We need each other's prayers, support, comfort, assistance, courage, correction, wisdom, dedication to service and ministry. I can't begin to tell you the number of times in ministry that I've received a word of encouragement, an assurance of prayer, or even a word of correction or a hug, and how much that has meant to me. It's invaluable to the body of Christ. Together, we are the body of Christ in this community. And then there is the implication out of this passage by Paul of a theology of empowerment and hope. The world can do a very good job at making us feel disheartened and irrelevant. It's very easy to feel that way in the churches these days, and some days more than others. But Paul serves to remind us that regardless of what the world may think, we are the body of Christ. We, together, are the conduit of the transforming grace of God in human life. That is the world's greatest need and its best hope, whether it knows it or not. We are the body of Christ, the conduit of the transforming grace of God in human life. One of my favorite churches, other than this one, of course, is my home church in Nova Scotia. It's like a lot of churches. It's not a large church by any means. And the members of our church, they do all kinds of different things in the life of the church, as happens in many churches, in most churches. Members vary from people with PhDs to those who never finish school. And among the many things that people in my home church do are these. One of our members puts the numbers on the hymn board every week. That's her job, and she does that faithfully. Another organizes the kitchen whenever food is served, which is quite often. As you know, eating is the third ordinance in the Baptist church behind baptism and communion. There's a couple who takes an interest in helping an elderly couple as though they were their own family. One of our members gives a lot of time and energy to our church camp. And at one time or another, most of us have felt the love and prayers of the people of our church. The majority of the time, our church works pretty well, in spite of the fact that our journeys with God, our understandings of discipleship, and the way for doing Christ's ministry are quite diverse. Are we a perfect church? Far from it. Are we always in agreement on everything? No way. Are there times when we get discouraged? There sure are. Do we fall short of always being faithful to the mind of and ministry of Christ? You bet we do. But together, as we muddle along, we are the body of Christ in that community. We are a sign, foretaste, and conduit to the world, and especially to those around us, of the surprising and costly love of God that transforms human life. And I feel good about that. It is empowering and full of hope to be cognizant of who we are, who you are. We are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. Each of you is indispensable to that body and to one another. Be who you are. Nothing more and nothing less. Let us pray. Our dear loving God, we do thank you for your church, for how it has nurtured each of us in so many ways, and how it is that, despite the fact that we muddle along sometimes, we are the conduit of your transforming grace in the world. Lord, help us to see unity in our diversity, because that's the way you made us. And may we feel empowered and full of hope because of who you have made us, the body of Christ, and individually members of it. O Lord, speak to us and use us as your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.